This past Sunday morning and Sunday night, I taught some on healing. Well, we're going to see some more about this. One of the things that seems to be a challenge, I think, for Christians, and that is endurance in the area of healing. What I mean is, if it doesn't happen right away, we start wondering, is it ever going to happen? And I know, I mean, I'm with you there on that too. I understand it. But the thing is, the Word of God declares that we do have access to healing for our bodies. Now, the day is coming when the bodies are going to be glorified, but we do have access to healing. The longer that we battle a sickness or disease, the tendency can be for questions to come up. Well, I just don't know. I mean, I thought I believed, but I don't know. I mean, how come and why? Well, we dealt with a lot of those how comes and whys this past Sunday morning and Sunday night. But now we want to see something here from a little bit different angle. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. What I have discovered is that many Christians, and this applies not simply to healing, but every aspect of our walk in Christ, that many Christians are very challenged to understand and accept what really happened when we got born again. On the one hand, we talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus. We talk about we're going to heaven. We talk about just all the things that we know how to say. But I know for me, over the years, there have been times when I was challenged concerning what really happened as opposed to what I was believing. And many times what I was believing contradicted what had been stated in Scripture. But it's so easy to just grab a hold of what our minds want to believe, what our minds determine is truth. Remember, I shared Sunday that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Gary Carpenter one time and told him that unbelief is the natural state of man. Even if you're born again. Because see, when you're born again, you're born as a babe in Christ. We don't know everything. We have to be taught. That's why you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. It's so that we can learn from the Word of God. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given. Because Jesus said He would teach us and guide us into all truth, teach us all things. So therefore, if we already knew everything, we wouldn't need somebody to teach us. We wouldn't need that help. When we get born again, at that point, think of it like this. The only thing that's happened is we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what happened when we got born again. Well, we didn't know anything. Unless maybe we were raised in church. But then we're at the mercy of the church and whatever the church taught us. Well, what happens then is when you get born again, all that stuff that you've heard in your church, you incorporate that into your belief system just because that's where you are. Let's face it. Nobody wants to say something like, yeah, you know, I go to that church over there and bless God, half of what they teach is wrong, but boy, do I like it. Nobody says that. Everybody wants to believe that what's going on in their church is right. Well, you know, maybe it is. Maybe part of it is. Maybe not much of it is. How are you going to know? Well, the same thing is true for us as far as what happened to us when we became born again. There is, you know, there's no such thing as half born again. You're either born again or you're not. That's just the way it works. Well, here in Luke chapter 7, you pick this up in verse 1. It says, now when he, speaking of Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he, meaning the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now that right there speaks volumes to me. Because here you have a Gentile. He's made such an impression on the Jews that the elders of the Jews, this means not just old people, but leaders among the Jews, they went, look in verse 4 it says, they went to Jesus instantly. Instantly. I mean, boom, they went right, they heard that this fellow was, you know, the servant of this man was sick, could go to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, listen, this is a good thing. You need to go because he loves our nation. And he's actually built us a synagogue. And to me, that's almost mind-boggling. That, I mean, the guy is a centurion. He is an officer in the Roman army. And he has built the Jews a synagogue. Now, this doesn't necessarily imply that he footed the bill completely. But somehow, some way, this man was involved in helping the Jews get a synagogue built. Well, in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now stop right there. Jesus was headed to where? This guy's house. Now, the Jews were not allowed to go into the house of a Gentile. And Jesus is on his way to this guy's house. Now, I don't know if Jesus fully intended to go into the house or not. It kind of seems that way. But this fella, apparently he understands about the way the Jews do things. I mean, he loves the nation, okay? And he helped him build a synagogue. So he has to understand about their beliefs, their teachings, their traditions. I mean, to a certain point. And so he has his servants go out there and says, look, you know, don't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Why is he saying I'm not worthy? Well, he's a Gentile. If he were a Jew, he would say, I am worthy. But he's a Gentile. Now, you can read into this what you want to, but personally, I believe this man was trying to help Jesus maintain his standing among the Jews, knowing that if Jesus had come into his house, that could destroy his reputation. Well, he says, verse 7, wherefore, neither thought I myself to come unto thee, but saying a word of my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, or not among the Jewish people. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now let's think about this whole story. First off, this guy is, like we said, a centurion. He's not a Jew. A centurion is a Roman soldier who has a minimum of 100 soldiers under him. So maybe he's the equivalent of a captain or, I don't know, a major. I don't know. But this man has risen from, you know, say a private all the way up to a centurion, however that worked in the Roman army. So he is a man of standing. And because he is a centurion, a Gentile, and he is not a Jew, this means he's not under Jewish law. And not only is he not under Jewish law, but he's not a part of the covenant of Abraham. Well, along with that, since he's not under the law, he's not obligated to do anything the law states concerning feasts or festivals or, you know, tithing or any of the, you know, kill the animals and, you know, on and on it goes. He is not required to do any of that. So what was it that motivated Jesus and resulted in this centurion's servant being healed. Faith. That's it. Faith. This man did not offer anything to Jesus. He says, say the word and it'll be done. Say the word and my servant shall be healed. Faith. That was it. Faith and nothing more. Faith and nothing more. Now this is important for us, because how we see ourselves determines how we receive from God. This is a type and shadow. This whole thing that happened here is a type and shadow for the church. Now let me show you. Keep your place here in Luke 7, but turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we want to start reading in verse 11. It says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Now look at this. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. What does that tell us immediately? Now, you got to remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think sometimes Christians forget about that. And they, well, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Yeah, but who was inspiring him to write it? It was God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh. So therefore, if I was a Gentile in time past, well, what am I now? Well, he continues and says, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, what is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands? Who are those people? The Jews. So here we see both the Gentiles and the Jews represented in this verse 11. But he talks about in time past, you were a Gentile. So I'm not a Gentile anymore. Verse 12, that at that time, at what time? At that time, I was a Gentile. At that time past, when you were a Gentile, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens meaning you had no attachment to the Jews whatsoever. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Establishing for them right here and now, he's saying, look, this is what you used to be. You had no connection to the Jews, therefore you had no access to the covenants of promise. Nothing. That means all these things that we would go back into the Old Testament, take a look at promises, blessings, whatever, associated with the covenant. The Gentiles had no access to that. Now this is important, because if you go back and read the Old Testament, you'll see that there was, well, I'll just say it like this, and it's going to be short and sweet, there was provision for healing, all right? You have to go back and read in the law about that. But he says in verse 13, but now in Christ, okay, the but now in Christ Jesus is my present tense existence. In time past, I was a Gentile. But now I am in Christ Jesus. I was on planet Earth in time past. I'm still on planet Earth in the but now. However, there is a difference. I'm no longer, even though I'm on this Earth, I'm not considered a part of this, call it the Earth system, if you will. God no longer sees me as a Gentile. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles, who sometimes in times past were far off from the covenants of promise and so forth, are made nigh or brought close. Close where? Close to God. How? Because, well, how do you know that? Because he just said in verse 12 that they were without God in the world. Well, now he says that we are made nigh. How are we made nigh? By the blood of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because what it means is that the Gentiles, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they now have access to God by virtue of the sacrificial blood of Jesus. The Jews thought you had access to God strictly through the animal sacrifices. But the animal sacrifices were a part of the covenants that had the promises under the law. And he's saying, that's not the way it is anymore. He says here in this verse 14, that Jesus Christ, He is our peace, who hath made both one. What is the both he's talking about? The Jew and the Gentile. Okay, now think. If in time past I was a Gentile, and I'm now in Christ, meaning I'm no longer a in time past person, I'm no longer a Gentile, and it says that Jesus has made both one, well, does that mean that I have been made a Jew? He says, Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, and for the moment, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to get a little explanation here in this. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3, pick it up in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what's that tell you? You know what? If you believe the Word of God, listen closely. If you believe the Word of God, then there is no way that you as a Christian, whoever you are, wherever you are on planet Earth, can say that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Jehovah, Messiah, Son of God, is a child of God. Now, you need to understand there are Christians out there right now teaching we're all the children of God. No, you're not. You are only a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not going to believe this, then what? How much more of the Bible are you going to tear out and throw away? You are only a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that statement right there tells us something. Remember a moment ago, in time past I was a Gentile, but now I am in Christ Jesus, and Jesus has made both one. Well, if I'm no longer a Gentile and I've been made one with the Jews in Christ, and then it says here that I'm a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, well, the Jews, that means they have to quit putting their faith in the killing of the animals and the feasts and the festivals and everything under the law. They have to put their faith in Christ Jesus. But if they put their faith in Christ Jesus and they're no longer putting their faith in the law, then does not that imply there has been some kind of a change in the Jews as well? If I'm no longer a Gentile, does this mean that they are no longer Jews? Let's keep reading. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I mean, that literally means Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, meaning there is no such thing as a caste system in the body of Christ. There is neither male nor female. That right there.
Women aren't allowed to teach in the church.
Well, if your church believes the Word of God, then there is no male or female status in Christ. Do you see this?
Well, Brother Martin, I think I'll go find another church. Go ahead, but you're not going to change the Bible. That's what it says right here.
He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I'm not an heir according to the promise unless I am in Christ. Well, how do I be in Christ? I have to put my faith in Him and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. So he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. Making both one means we are now in Christ and we no longer have an identity as a Gentile or a Jew. Do you see this? I'm not trying to start trouble. We're reading this in Scripture. This means that I can no longer rely on anything of my Gentileness or anything of my Jewishness to appropriate the promises of God in my life. Now, I'm glad you love me, but you need to understand, there are a lot of people out there right now who would stomp out of this building and call me all kinds of names. And you know what I'm talking about. Well, he's anti-Semitic. I am not anti-Semitic. We're reading the Bible here. Listen, if you're going to call me anti-Semitic from what I'm reading in the Bible, then you know who else you're calling anti-Semitic? God. I mean, he's the one that gave us this book. I am not going off on this tangent. We got to stop. Then he says, to enforce this, in verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh, Jesus Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Well, what is the enmity, or the division, or the middle wall of partition? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of both, of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, or bringing them together in a place of unity in him. Now, keeping your finger here, look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. You're going to see this, some more information added to this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, and it's talking about Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, I'm not trying to cause any problems here, but all these people that are talking about rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the tabernacle and rebuilding all that kind of stuff, no, the focus is supposed to be on the true tabernacle the Lord pitched and not what man can build. Now, jump down here to verse 6. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, when you go back over to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 15, Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what do we see? We see we have a new priesthood, a new high priest, a new covenant, which is better, and promises that are better than the previous. Now, if the promises are better, what we have here under the new covenant, if they're better than what the old were, then the thing is, I better figure out how the new works. Well, it says, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you Gentiles that were, past tense, afar off, and to them Jews that were nigh. How were they nigh? Well, because they had the first covenant, and they had a revelation of God given to them. But even Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them they prophesy of me. You know, check the law and the prophets. They're pointing to me, but you're rejecting me. The very one that the law itself was pointing you to. For through him, verse 18, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit. Now, that shouldn't be a capital S, because he's not talking about Holy Ghost. He's talking about our born-again Spirit. Remember, it talked about one, a new man. He made a new man, and he has reconciled both unto himself. How did he do that? By virtue of making it possible for us to experience a new spiritual birth, being birthed of God, having His life and nature, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that now, because of our faith in God, we are the children of God and heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one new nature, born again spirit on the inside of us. We have access unto the Father by virtue of that spirit. Not because of our flesh Gentileness or flesh Jewishness, but because of our spiritual change as becoming one with Christ in God. Now therefore, you Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember a moment ago, he called us aliens. Well, he says here, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's not just that we have been born again. This phrase is emphasizing the fact that we have become part of God's own family, His household. Not slaves, His children. Household. The household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministering to our born-again spirit, working with us to develop us spiritually so that we mature into a complete, if you will, mature Christian, somebody who is filled with the fullness of God. Okay, now, all this in mind, turn back over to Luke. What's this have to do with our authority? If you don't understand everything I just shared with you, you won't realize the healing that you have access to. Now, look at this. This Gentile, this centurion, he had a servant who was sick and about to die. And he heard, it tells us right here, chapter 7, verse 3, he heard of Jesus. And he sent for Jesus because he wanted his servant to be healed. Well, Jesus gets near the house, and then this centurion says, now Jesus, hold on here. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. See, he didn't understand about that there was coming a change of covenant and the two being made one and all that. He just knew that according to the Jews, you know, they're not allowed to come into my house. So, Jesus, I understand you shouldn't be coming in here. I'm not worthy because I'm not a Jew. Now this is interesting. Look at this. In verse 6 he says, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Why not? Why? I understand about I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but why not go to him? Why don't you consider yourself to be worthy of going to him? When Jesus said, I haven't seen so much faith, it wasn't simply because of what the guy said about, you know, speak the word. We'll get into that here in just a moment. The faith was beyond just speak the word. The faith was because this guy recognized Jesus Christ was sent of God. Now I'm going to prove it to you here in just a moment. He says, wherefore neither thought I, verse 7, myself worthy to come to thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now look closely at verse 8. For I, and what's the next word? For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. Now what he's doing is creating an analogy. I have soldiers unto me. Now, in other words, Jesus, you don't have soldiers unto you, but I have soldiers unto me. And I say to one soldier, go, he goes. I say to another one, he comes, when I say come. And when I say to my servants, do this, they do it. I also am a man set under authority. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, Jesus, I recognize you are a man set under authority. What authority? Well, it sure wasn't the authority of the priests and the Pharisees and the elders and all the rest of them. No, he recognized that the authority Jesus was under was an authority far higher than anything that existed under the Jewish system, meaning the laws and the ordinances and the priesthood and all of that. He said, Jesus, I also am a man under authority. I don't know if anybody else there caught this. He says, Jesus, I also am a man under authority. When I say, you know, go and come and do, they go, they come, and they do. And Jesus, I realize that you are a man set under authority, and because you are the one set under authority, when you say, go, come, and do, things go, come, and do. Now, let's think for a moment. Who gave this centurion his authority? It was Rome. It was Caesar. It was Caesar. And this man, this centurion, had all of Rome all the way up to Caesar behind him. And he knew that as long, listen to this, as long as he stayed in submission to Caesar's authority, whatever he said was going to happen, because his authority was not based upon him, but upon who he served. You see this? So when Jesus shows up and this guy says, Jesus, you don't listen, I'm not worthy for you to come in. I mean, we got two things going on here, Gentile, Jew, but here's what I do know. I am a man also set under authority. My authority comes from Caesar in Rome and trickles down to me here in Capernaum. Your authority comes from Almighty God. And whatever you say is going to happen. My authority impacts the natural by virtue of I say go and they go, come and they come, do and they do. But you, on the other hand, I don't know what in the world is going on here, but I do know this. When you say healed, healing takes place. Your authority comes from God. And therefore, that authority controls everything about who we are, this world we live in, and that means sickness and disease as well. So Jesus, all you have to do by virtue of your God-mandated authority and the fact that you are in, now get this, submission to that authority, when you speak, it's going to happen. Just say the word, my servant shall be healed. Okay, now, in John, well, I'm going to have to reference passages. Remember when Jesus made the statement, as the Father sent me into the world, I send you? That wasn't simply a matter of the disciples, the apostles. That is those of us who are in Christ Jesus. As the Father sent me. Now, how was it that the Father sent Jesus? He sent Jesus to be under his authority to do what Jesus, what the Father wanted done. And didn't Jesus say as much? He said, my doctrine is not mine own, but his who sent me. Jesus said, my meat is not to do my own thing, but to do the will of him who sent me. I didn't come to do my own works, but the works of him who sent me. Over and over again, Jesus completely continued to state, I'm not doing my own thing here, guys. I am in total and complete submission to the authority of Father God. And when he tells me what to do, I go and I do it. In the garden, when he was praying, he was saying, you know, Father, this whole thing of the crucifixion, that's bad enough. But to know that I have to die being made their sin and be separated from you, that's the part I don't like. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The same for us today. And this is where the healing part begins to play in. We are, you know, we're not under the law. We're not Jews. We're not under the law. We're not under the first covenant. Our faith is what produces the results. However, if we aren't in submission to the authority of God, how in the world do we think our faith is going to work the way it ought to? And I'm telling you, this right here is a key to understanding why it is a lot of people feel like, well, I don't know about this faith stuff, or I'm trying everything I know to live by faith and it just doesn't seem to work. I just don't understand it. What people don't understand is that you have to be in submission to the authority of God. Now, here's how this trickles down. It went from Caesar to the Roman generals, to the Roman colonels, to the Roman majors, to the centurions. All right? There are too many Christians who do not want to be under the authority of leadership in the body of Christ. And we've had people over the years, not everybody who's left falls into, you know, left this church falls into this category. But there have been people who have left this church because they did not want to submit to my authority as the pastor. Now, those of you that have been around, you know that I am not some kind of a drill sergeant taskmaster. You know I don't berate. You know I don't belittle. You know I don't control your lives. You know I don't try to tell you what kind of car to buy and what kind of this to do and all. I don't do that. Instead, I sit back and let you make all kinds of mistakes and then pray for you afterward. And along with that, when people come to me, oh, I need counsel. So, all right, well, let's talk. So we talk, and I say, well, you know, and I share godly counsel, scriptural counsel, and you just go off and do your own thing anyway, and everything gets all messed up. Then you come back and don't know what to do. I mean, okay, you understand where I'm coming from in this. But there are people, do you remember at the beginning of the message when I shared how we develop our own thoughts about things? And then sometimes what we think and believe comes into contradiction here with Scripture. That's the way it is within the body of Christ. There is no caste system, meaning I'm more important or you're more important than somebody else, or that God respects somebody else more than you. But there is authority. And the Bible talks about submission to authority. A refusal to submit to godly authority impacts our ability to minister healing to people. Jesus was in full submission to the Father. And let me tell you this, from an earthly standpoint, it messed up his life. Now here's what I mean. My will... it's not mine. My will is God's. I do what the Father tells me to do. I go where He says go. I say, I speak, whatever He says. Remember, there, you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are times where it seems like the apostles would rather have Jesus had stayed in one place as opposed to, you know, going off and ministering somewhere else. He said, no. You know, I have to do what my Father has sent me to do. The same thing is true for us. As believers, we have a responsibility to submit to authority. Now listen, God is not going to put you under somebody who is abusive. I'm telling you right now, and there are a lot of Christians that have messed up their own lives by not listening to God and submitted to the wrong kind of authority. These people, pastors and what all. I mean, you got these guys out there who want to call themselves, you know, mighty prophets of God, mighty apostles of God, so on and so forth and all this. And a lot of it's a bunch of hokum. They're not what they call themselves. And they abuse the people under them. They mess up people's lives. Now, that didn't go on all the time. I know that. But it happens enough. And there are a lot of wounded Christians. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians, they don't want anything to do with church anymore. You know, well, like they say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not all pastors are like that. Not all apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers are like that. There is godly authority. And this man, this centurion, says, I'm under authority. Now, I'm pretty confident that there were times when he did not understand the orders given to him. I'm pretty confident there were times when he just didn't understand. But you know what? He had made a decision to remain under authority. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ, in churches. There are some people, man, they get their ideas about the way things are supposed to be done, and they don't care. It doesn't matter to them. You do it my way, or, you know, boom, I'm out of here. And, you know, there's no need for me to get into a lot of the things that have been said about me. Am I fallible? Well, sure, I can make mistakes. Have I made mistakes? Well, yeah, just ask Kathy. She'll let you know. Yeah, I've made mistakes, no doubt. But the point I'm making is this. If God says, I want you to be in that church, and you better, people don't pray enough about this, but if God puts you in a church, then He expects you to be there, even if you don't understand everything that goes on. Man, I'm telling you, I have met Christians. Why'd you leave that church? And then what they do is start ragging on the pastor. I don't know why he did what he did. I don't know. What'd he do? Well, you know, and they even have a hard time explaining what happened. All they know is, and let me interpret it for you. They didn't like something. They didn't like something. They didn't like, you know, whatever. They just didn't like something and they decided, well, it's God has told me to leave. No, he didn't. You got into rebellion and God allowed you to leave. But God's will was for you to be in submission. If God puts you in a church, it's because there's something about that pastor and people in that church. God wants to use them to touch your life. He wants to minister to you. Now, Jesus shows up and this man, I also am a man under authority. I'm like you, Jesus. People can see my authority. You know, it's Rome. It's Caesar. But they can't see your authority. Your authority is greater than anything I've ever encountered. And if you just say the word, it's not a matter of go get me some water or go get my dinner or go do this. It's a matter of you speak and this thing called healing obeys your orders and goes to my servant and produces the healing in his body. Think about that. Healing is a soldier of Jesus. And Jesus orders the healing soldier. Now, you understand there's no... Don't leave here. The pastor said there's spirit soldiers called healing. No, I did not say that. I'm creating imagery here. Here's this healing soldier. And Jesus gives the order, go. And speaks, servant, be healed. And then that healing soldier takes off and touches that servant's body. And that servant, the sickness... Now listen to this. The sickness obeys the authority of the healing. And it all goes back to God. If Jesus had not remained under the authority of the Father, these kind of things wouldn't have happened. The challenge for us, when I say us, I'm you and me and all God's children. The challenge for us is to be sure that we crucify ourselves, you know what I mean by this? So that, well, we adopt what Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm telling you right now, guys, that is not, it's easier said than done. Far easier said than done. Because, hey, listen, it is so easy for us to get something in our heads and know for a surety it's God. Because it makes sense to us. A lot of things God's going to tell you to do won't make sense. And that's when people say, well, I don't understand that, so I'm not doing it. Well, you know the story when Jesus
got in that boat, and he said, go to the other side. And they get over there, and that fellow comes running out of the tombs. Remember that? And Jesus casts the devils out of him. They go and get into pigs, and the pigs run into the water, and they drown themselves, proving that sometimes pigs are smarter than people. And then the people in the town, they come out, and see, I'm sure Jesus would have thought, I could really help these people. They've got some sick folk. I could probably minister healing to them. They need to understand more clearly what's happened here. But the Father's will was get back in the boat and go off in another direction. But he told that man, he said, you can't go with me. If it were me, I'd be thinking, I'd sure like this guy to get away from all those people and come with me. But no, he said, no, you go back and you just keep telling people what I did for you. You just go back and tell them. That is the Father's will. The guy wanted to go with Jesus. But the Father's will was go back and tell people what I've done for you. For us, rebellion, it's the same thing as witchcraft. We don't see ourselves in rebellion, but if we aren't in total submission to our Father, God, then there is rebellion going on. His mercy and His grace doesn't approve of it, but it understands where we are. Now, that's not an excuse, because we're supposed to continually seek after growth spiritually so that we get to that place of knowing His will in every situation. When we pray, Father, Thy will be done, not mine. And we don't know what His will is. We're kind of a catch-all kind of a thing. But I understand the prayer. And when we pray it from our hearts, it's almost like we're saying, I really don't know the sum total of Your will. Nevertheless, I want Your will to be, you know, fulfilled in my life, no matter what it is. And along with that, help me know Your will. I want to be in full submission to You. I mean, I've had people come to me in this sanctuary, look me right in the eye, and tell me, God spoke to me, and He told me I'm supposed to be attending this church. And they never attended. Now, it's one of two things. He never told them. Or, there was something that happened. It was me. Something about me they didn't like. I mean, unless you guys did something and drove them all away. I mean, I hope you didn't. This is such a key. Such a key for us. I want to be like that centurion and fully understand this authority, how it works, and I want to be in full submission to the authority of God so that when I minister to people, the healing flows the way it's supposed to.